Sermon text comes from Isaiah chapter 38. These are the words of God. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and I have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that, as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, Let them take a lump of figs and lay it on as a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Father in heaven, we are very grateful to be gathered as your people this morning. Father, I pray that you would take this word from Isaiah and apply it to our lives. Father, we want to be holy. We want to trust in you and walk faithfully with you all of our days. Father, when troubles come, I pray that we would turn immediately to you, that we would trust in you and cry out to you, knowing that you are the good God who saves us. And Father, in all of this, we pray for a spirit of gratitude. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
So the last time that we were in Isaiah chapter 37, this is what we saw. Hezekiah, the king, in receiving the report of the Rabshakeh, of the Rabshakeh's words from his emissaries, tears his clothes and he puts on sackcloth, which isn't that significant because the emissaries, when they heard that word, did the same thing. But there was another thing that King Hezekiah did. He didn't sit down in his sorrow. He didn't feel sorry for himself. No, he gets up and he goes into the house of the Lord, presumably to pray, to cry out to God on behalf of the people. He's a man of action. He takes action. He does something. Men, this was the reminder for you. If you're going to lead your household, if you're going to lead in the classroom, if you're going to lead at work, when troubles come, when difficult things come, you do not get to sit down and wallow. You do not get to do that. You do not get let your emotions rule. No, you get up and you seek the face of the Lord, asking for direction. Hezekiah gives a great example of not freezing up here. He gets up, he goes into the house of the Lord, and he pleads with his God to deliver them. Now, remember the distinction I made last week about godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow recognizes the reality of sin and then gets to work. That's godly sorrow. You realize the reality of sin in the world or what has been done wrong, and you face it. you get to work. Worldly sorrow says, woe is me, woe is me. Is anybody going to help me? That's worldly sorrow. Paul makes that distinction in the New Testament. Hezekiah gives a great example of that. Next thing he does is he rises up and he goes and asks for the prophet Isaiah. Now remember, Hezekiah is the king. Hezekiah could have directed things as he saw fit. But he gives us a great example of humility here. He says, there's somebody out there who actually knows the Lord's ways better than I do. Now, that's a humble thing to say because he's the one that's been toppling idols. He's the one that's been pulling down strongholds. And he goes to Isaiah and he says, what are we to do? What are we to do? Now, you have to ask the question, how did Hezekiah know how to act this way? Is this just something that fell in his lap or something that he ginned up? No. He knew how to act this way in this situation because he had been walking faithfully with his God. He'd been walking in all the ways that the Lord had instructed him to do. He was faithful. And that practice of faithfulness adds up over the years. It adds up in such a way that when the difficult times do come, when Assyria is at your doorstep, when the pinch point comes, you have a better understanding, a clearer vision of how to act. Hezekiah, when he consulted with Isaiah, it's an interesting thing that happens, right? Isaiah, who for years had been pursuing Judah, for years had been speaking difficult words to Judah, had been going out, one time he had to go out naked at the Lord's command. He was the fool of the society, right? Everybody was off partying, doing their own thing, and he was speaking these hard words to them, telling them to repent, telling them to come back to the Lord. Finally, King Hezekiah sends men to him. Another great example in humility. What could have Isaiah done in that moment? He could have said, I told you guys. I've been telling you guys. I told you so. This was going to happen. But does he do that? No, not at all. From the text, what he does is he has a heart that is passionate for God's people. And his bent, his natural bent, is to help. He sees his people in trouble and he wants to help. The appropriate question for your lives here is, do you have this kind of humility? Do you have this kind of humility and readiness to help that Isaiah had? Think about that, really, genuinely. Do you not expect anything in return when you give the help? Do you do it because you recognize a person is in sin and you want to help them out of that sin? Is that your heart? Again, this type of attitude or natural heart bent takes faithfulness in walking with the Lord. It takes an accrual. You have to practice it. That's why Paul in the New Testament is always saying, walk by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. It's a journey. You have to walk in that manner. You can't expect to just jump up one day and do it. No, you have to start with the small things. Parents, when your children are in sin, do you pity them as the Lord pities you in your sin? Do you want to help them out of that sin? Would you rather just deal with the problem, discipline them, leave them there? No, you have to have a heart for them. And if those children see that heart for them, guess what? They are going to desire what you have. They're going to want to walk faithfully with their God for the rest of their days. No, Isaiah does not give any I told you so's. He does not become bitter. He does not lord it over them. Instead, in humility, his natural bent is to help them. These people, these sinners, this sinful Judah needs help. So he gives his answer from the Lord to them. Do not fear. The Lord will take care of it. Do not fear. The Lord will take care of it. Isaiah knew what and when to speak. He knew what and when to speak. Again, you parents, if you're practicing this, the Lord will grant you the what and the when to speak to your children. There's not an automatic response to your children when they're in sin. There's not a formula that you can follow. No, it takes great wisdom. It takes knowing your children's souls. But if you would be a loving husband, if you would be a respectful wife, if you would be loving parents, then you must earnestly desire the words to speak that will restore their souls. Faithfully pursue this, and your faithful God will fill you with all that is necessary. That takes faith. Finally, the last item that we saw is that while all of this was going on with Hezekiah and Isaiah, the Rabshakeh had left for Libna. Right? There was an alliance that was going to attack the Assyrians at Libna, so he rushes back there. But in the midst of that, he sends a letter back to Jerusalem. And he says, don't think that I've forgotten about you guys. I'm going to come back. Remember, he was at their gates. He left for Libna. He says, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to destroy you. And don't let Hezekiah convince you that the Lord is going to act on their behalf. And then he lists off all these nations. All these nations had gods too. What's so different about your God? Isaiah receives this letter from the Rabshakeh and spreads it out before the Lord and prays over it. And from this prayer, Hezekiah gives us an example of how to address the Lord. He exalts him to the correct position. He's the Lord of hosts who rules over all. And then once he's exalted him to the correct position, he pleads with him to act on his behalf. And the Lord hears his plea, and at the end of the chapter we read that the angel of the Lord sweeps through the Assyrian camp of the night and slaughters 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. The Lord had promised that the Assyrians would not take Jerusalem. Over and over he'd promised it. We've seen it throughout Isaiah. And here he makes good on his promise. And imagine the relief that the men and women of Jerusalem would have felt when they woke up that morning and peered over the city walls. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers dead, and not one single soldier of Judah dead on the battlefield. They knew in that moment that the Lord was for them. They knew in that moment that the Lord was for them. All of this, that entire story, was done to highlight the sheer grace and goodness of the Lord. The sheer grace and goodness of the Lord. This event was not enacted to highlight how faithful Hezekiah was, though he was, or how faithful Isaiah was, though he was, or how faithful the people of Judah were. They were not. No, God looked at them and he pitied them and he says, I'm going to act on their behalf. Today we see even more of God's character. Today we're given, once again, a glimpse into the prayer life of Hezekiah and a glimpse of the Lord's purposes in delivering not a nation, but rather a man. Hezekiah becomes ill to the point of death and cries out to his God. And really, his story here serves as a microcosm of Judah's plight. Not only Judah's plight, it serves as a microcosm of our own plight in this world. Father, would you help us? Father, would you save us? Father, would you deliver us? Hezekiah responds to his God in a more honorable way in this situation than Judah ever has, thus giving them an example of how to act. So we begin in verse 1. At this point, Hezekiah reigns for a total of 29 years. Okay, so at this point in the story, he's about 40 years. You remember when he was, I think, 4 years into his reign, he got word that Assyria had swept through Israel, the northern kingdom, and destroyed them. So you can imagine at 29 years old, the fear that would have caused, right? You're the king of the southern kingdom. If they take Israel, they're going to come and march on us next. They're going to wipe us out. It's an impressive reign for his first 14 years. He's pulling down the strongholds. He ground up Nehushtan, the serpent that the people were worshiping, offering sacrifices to. He's really bringing reformation to the land of Judah. He's doing it. He's doing exactly what the Lord had asked him to do. So why then does he come down with this illness or this sickness? Why? Was there something wrong in his life that the Lord was disciplining him for? Nothing is recorded here. The nature of the illness is unknown. We know that he has a large boil on his skin. Isaiah is sent to give a word to the sick king, and the word is this: set your house in order, for you're about to die. Set your house in order, for you are about to die. The only thing that we do know is that sickness is present in this world, of course, because the major covenantal sin, the fall of Adam and Eve. They rebelled against God, and when they did that, everything fell. And thus sickness exists in the world, and Hezekiah here is a recipient of that sickness. But notice again what he does not do. How many of you, when you're sick, feel like you can't do a single thing when you're really sick? Hezekiah receives this word, and immediately, what does he do? He turns to the Lord in prayer. He turns to the Lord in prayer. And I don't know that it's significant. I'm not convinced that there's anything significant about him turning to the wall. But I think it's a picture of, okay, he's received this word from Isaiah. He really doesn't feel well. And so he turns away from the world as it is to pursue his God. He knows that if he has any hope of addressing the problems out there, he has to go to his God in heaven. That's where the answers are. He doesn't have any answers out here. He needs to turn to his Lord. Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and prays to his God. In verse 3, Hezekiah calls on the Lord to remember. And what does he want the Lord to remember? You read this and your initial thought is, well, that sounds proud. He says, remember how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. Don't get caught up with that perfect heart part. Scripture's clear that nobody has a perfect heart. All mankind has the sin infection. Rather, Hezekiah means that he has sought after the Lord's blessing. Part of keeping the Lord's commands would have been offering animals for the guilt offering, which means he would have recognized his sin. In that sense, then, Hezekiah could have spoken truthfully here in his prayer. We already know, too, that Hezekiah was bringing about reformation for the worship of the true God in Judah. 2 Kings tells us just how faithful he was in tearing down all the high places. Now Hezekiah can only pray to the Lord this way because it is true. He can pray to the Lord this way because it's true. And this is an important thing to note as you all take care in your prayers. Do not lie in your prayers. Do not lie in your prayers. A basic concept, but something that you can fall into quickly. God does not appreciate our lies. The publican in the Gospel of Luke went away justified before God because he was truthful, even though it reflected the state of his heart. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So there's two cases there. You have the publican who's not doing so hot, yet he's truthful. And you have Hezekiah, who's really doing well, and he's truthful. Don't try to talk yourself up if you know you're hiding secret sins, or if you have conflict with a brother. Don't try to put yourself down if the Lord has granted you victories. Tell the truth in your prayers, and the Lord will honor them. After this short yet powerful prayer, it says that Hezekiah wept sore. He wept bitterly. Now, Scripture wastes no words, and so we must wonder at why this is recorded. I do not believe it's a stretch to give a few comments. Hezekiah, in this moment, realized his dependence on the Lord. He realized his position before the Lord of heaven and earth, who holds his life in the palm of his hands. And he also realizes the position of his commander, the position of his God, creator and sovereign over all. Hezekiah realizes his position. I'm weak. I'm frail. I have a whole nation depending on me, and I can't do a thing. But he also realizes God's position. But you can, Father. You can. I trust in you. This situation was completely out of his control. His realization of the weight of it all caused this real emotional response. And consider, too, the item that I've already mentioned. That's the reality that the entire nation of Judah was looking to him for leadership, and here he receives word that he's going to die. God, what are you doing? And yet he turns to him. Consider now in verse 4 the words of hope that come to you all. That may be an odd thing to say, but consider yourself as the reader. At this point in the narrative, you're deep in the thick of it with Hezekiah. You are identifying with him, and suddenly you read this. Outside of yourself, outside of Hezekiah's ordeal, you read that the word of the Lord comes to Isaiah. How faithful our God is to bring a word through his prophets. The word of the Lord comes to Isaiah. when the situation is tense, when the situation is thick, when nobody knows what to do, God delivers another word. And he says this, go to Hezekiah and say this, thus saith the Lord God of David. Here we have the solid covenantal identity that Hezekiah needs to hear. No, that you and I need to hear. You heard it in the baptism homily. The Christian faith is not individualistic. The Christian faith occurs inside the covenant community of God, whether the individualistic Baptists realize it or not. They're along for the ride. The Christian faith is not a solo mission. It has always been, and it will always depend upon those that have come before us. That's the way that God works. In this case, Isaiah appeals to the fatherhood of David. David, that champion of the faith of the Lord of hosts, a promise has been made to him that his descendants would not depart from the throne. In other words, God's response to Hezekiah is, it's really not because of you, Hezekiah. It's not because of your faithfulness and your walking in my ways. It's because I have acted faithfully towards your family for a long time, and I'm going to continue to do so. Saints, you must realize that you are the beneficiaries of so much life before you. You're really not that special. I love you all, but you're not that special. You are resting on the laurels of saints that have gone long before you. And the Lord, if he's speaking any word of maybe a slight slap to Hezekiah, is don't worry about it. I've got you. Not because of what you've done, but because of the saints that went before you. And really, because of me. I'm the Lord God Almighty. I will handle this situation. I will take care of it. If you truly realize this, and that shows a deep humility before the Lord God, that all of your life is of his sheer mercy and grace. Imagine Hezekiah hearing this. It doesn't take away from his humble response, actually, it adds to it. His simple turning in prayer to his God is nothing more than what his fathers in the faith would have done. And the response from God is that he will add another 15 years to Hezekiah's life. Now, anyone in this position would have been overjoyed, would they not? The news of that is basically a new lease on life after a severe cancer diagnosis, for example. You get the cancer diagnosis and you go in, and they take another scan and they say, actually, it's pretty much gone. You're going to be all right. Imagine Hezekiah's joy. 15 more years. Now you have a decision to make with those 15 years. What are you going to do? See, will Hezekiah act faithfully or not? But it's much more than that. In verse 6, the Lord gives these sweet words to the king. I will deliver you and the city that you rule over and the city that you love out of the hands of the Assyrians. I will defend this city. Again, we ask this question. Did the Lord have to do this? Did he have to defend this city? Not at all. But because our God is a God of mercy, he will do it. He will do it. Then comes the question, does our God have to preserve your life? Should God have to preserve your coming and going? Not at all. Not at all. He is God, after all, and you are not. You are but dust that he has breathed into. The absolute generosity of our Father in heaven has preserved us to this point in life, and he may grant us life tomorrow. And we would be so proud and so bold as to take it for granted. No, that is not the proper response. We must be a people of gratitude for the gifts that the Lord has given to us. We must faithfully pursue him. He's given it all to us. Our response must be humble, like that of Isaiah, like that of Hezekiah. Now, according to 2 Kings 20, we know that Hezekiah, even though he's been given the word, he asks for the sign, and it shows just how frail man is, right? Again, he's the king. And the prophet comes to him and says, actually, you're going to live. He says, okay, but can I have a sign for that?
Could God do something? And that's fine. God understands that we're weak and frail. He gives us helps. He gives us signs. And the Lord replies, I have the power of the stars in the sky, even the sun, to turn it backwards. And this shows that I have power over your life, Hezekiah. Once the sign is confirmed and Hezekiah is recovered, we now have the benefit of reading his words, starting in verse 10. In verse 10 through 20, Hezekiah declares through a lament what he had just experienced. He complains that he would no longer see the Lord in the land of the living, probably referring here to his times of worship in the Lord's house. And he says that's not going to be anymore. And he laments the fact that he would see man no more. No doubt Hezekiah had attracted other faithful followers of Yahweh, and he says that he's going to miss them. He misses the sweet fellowship that he had with them. He's already experienced it laying in his bed, but he says, if my life is cut off, then I don't get to share in that anymore. One of the greatest joys of covenant community is coming and gathering to worship the Lord our God with you all. It's a sweet thing that the Lord has granted to us. Hezekiah laments that. And Hezekiah looks back on his time of sickness and says, all of that was almost taken from me. When I was in the depths of despair, all of that was almost taken from me. In verse 12, he's grappling with the suddenness of it all. He says, I'm not even an old man yet. How can it be that life would come and go so quickly? And then in verses 13 and 14, he describes the internal fears and emotional responses he felt as he realized his fate. That word that was spoken, you are not going to live, but you're going to die. The pain or the discomfort or the reality of his fate weighed so heavily on him that all he could do was make these little grunts like birds, these little chirps like birds, and cry out to his God. And his cry was this, Lord, I'm oppressed. Undertake for me. I'm oppressed. Undertake for me. Again, this kind of prayer in this moment is not something that just comes out of nowhere. This is the prayer of a man who knew his God and had walked faithfully with him. So you have to think, when the times of trouble come, when the hard times come, when the difficult times come, is that going to be your natural response? If it's going to be that kind of response, then you need to be walking faithfully with your God now. And this transition comes in verse 15. Hezekiah puts on full display the Lord's sovereignty. He says in the midst of all of this, what can I say or do? I'm the king and I can't say anything. I can't tell my servants to do my bidding. I can't get up out of my bed. The Lord has spoken it and he will do it. I'm up against God here. There's nothing I can do. Imagine how powerless he would have felt. There comes a point in everyone's life where the admission must be real. You are not the author of your life. You are not the author of your life. God will do what he wants, when he wants, and you don't get a say in it. This can be tough for some of us to swallow because we like our control. We get up and we make our coffee the way that we like our coffee. And we like to go about our day the way that we like to go about our day. We like our control. And you have to come to the point in your Christian walk where you realize that God is in control of all of it. God's in control of all of it. The Lord has fun ways to break us of the illusion of control. For Hezekiah, it was the Assyrian attack and this deadly sickness. If there was any fleshly temptation on Hezekiah's part, even though he walked faithfully, if there was any temptation there, to seize control of the situation, it had been stripped from him with this sickness. After this admission and after what appears to be some healing for Hezekiah in verse 17, he carefully explains how the Lord dealt with him. He says that the Lord did all of this in love and in the process cast his sins behind his back. Now, I'm a fan of many Bible translations. But the King James at this point cannot be surpassed. It says this, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. And the translation of this sentence effectively and beautifully communicates what Hezekiah went through and what his thoughts toward his God are. He says, in love to my soul. How can he say that after just admitting that actually everything's in God's control, I don't have a part of this. It's because even though God is in control and directs things as such, he does all of it because he loves us. He does it in love to our souls. Notice, too, that he can only act towards us in love to our souls once the sins are out of the way. In our sins, we get pretty good at expecting things from God, thinking that we're pretty cool, like we're pretty successful. We can do this thing. And God says no. If you've forgotten the key component of confessing your sins and turning to the resurrected Christ, you don't have to wonder anymore where the blessing went. Sometimes we go through life and we think we're doing this Christian walk all right, right? And then we come to expect certain things in this Christian life. And then when they don't come, we wonder, where'd they all go? God says, you don't have to wonder anymore. If you're not confessing your sins, if you're not walking faithfully with me, if you're not sharing fellowship with the brethren, I will not give you my blessing. The only source of covenantal blessing for the Christian is to confess your sins to the living God. And what's the promise? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. All of life is repentance and faith. The sins have to go. They don't get to remain. The pornography has to go. The pride has to go. The lies have to go. You have to be able to say, like Hezekiah, I have followed hard after the Lord. I have kept his ways. Then slowly, you will be able to see the Lord's hand at work in your life. And Hezekiah gives us a great example. He's able to look back upon this very rough experience and see the Lord's hand at work in his life. Doesn't mean you can necessarily see it when the hard things, when you're in the midst of the hard things. You're still going to wonder why. But after the Lord has brought you through and delivered you out of those difficult things, you can say, oh, yes, I testify to the amazing grace and mercy of the Lord. The thing that needs to be highlighted this morning is the faithfulness of Hezekiah to the Lord. And the Lord's faithfulness to him and the gratitude that is the natural result of walking faithfully. And this is seen most clearly in verses 19 and 20. Hezekiah says, the living shall praise thee. Hezekiah says, that's me. I'm living. I'm alive. I made it through. The living shall praise thee, at least for another 15 years. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. Hezekiah says, if my God is this good to me, then of course I have to share this goodness with my children and to my children's children. I have to. There is no other way. They must know about this God. Even in the difficult times, even when things are hard, when there are sleepless nights with newborns, when finances are tight, when relationships are strained, when you've been wronged, when sickness runs through the household, it's coming this winter. Even in those times, parents, you need to declare to your children that the Lord is good. He's good in all of it. The word from Hezekiah says that the Lord was ready to save him. This shows once again the character of our Father in heaven. He's ready to save his people. All you have to do is ask. And we in our pride, we don't like to ask. We get so content with our own capabilities, with our own solutions, with our own pride. And we forget to ask. We forget to confess our sins. We forget to turn in repentance and in faith to Christ. But our God is ready to save his people. Scripture speaks the truth always, and your heart is deceitful above all things. So rather than turning internal when the difficult times come, saying, oh, well, what's wrong with me? You already know. Scripture's clear what is wrong with you. You're infected with sin. You still have the flesh clinging on. But Scripture says if you turn away from yourself and you look to the resurrected Christ, there's a whole new world there. There's a whole new world there that has been prepared for you to walk in. Hezekiah understood this. The response to God's faithfulness and readiness to save his people is gratitude. Sean Bonnet is going to love this. Look at verse 20. Therefore, we will sing songs all the day of our life in the house of the Lord. Hezekiah, in summing up this entire story of God's faithfulness, says, through the whole ordeal, he's grateful. He's going to respond to his God in gratitude. He's going to gather the faithful saints, and they're going to sing songs in the house of the Lord. That's his response. Would that be your response? When the Lord brings you through a trial, and some of you are going through really difficult trials, is your response gratitude? Is your response a song on your lips? Is your response praising the Lord for all of the good things that he's done? Christian, this life is full of trials and temptations and difficult valleys. This church body will go through troubles. It's guaranteed to us in Scripture, but it's guaranteed by the one who holds all things in his hands. And his love for you and his church is the one thing that you can depend on when troubles come. It's evident here to Hezekiah. And what's the proof of this? Well, the proof is our God sent a king after King Hezekiah who faithfully walked before him all of his days. If we think Hezekiah suffered, it pales in comparison to the sufferings that this king went through. And this king also had a people that he was responsible for, and not just one kingdom, the entire world. Now imagine that weight upon his shoulders as he walked to the cross. That was heavy. It was weighing heavily upon him, such that he sweat drops of blood. Hezekiah's ordeal pales in comparison to what the Lord Jesus went through. And Scripture is clear that he went through that ordeal with the joy that was set before him. And the joy that was set before him is you all, his people. He looked out upon this world and said, I have an elect people to save, and I'm going after them. And in the face of all that temptation, all that difficulty, all that pressure, he acted faithfully. And he did it because he loves you. He loves you. In spite of all of your sins, in spite of all your stupidness, in spite of all the things that would make you feel shameful, he loves you. And now he's ruling and reigning in heaven, interceding on your behalf. Hezekiah interceded on the behalf of his people, Judah. Now we have the resurrected king interceding on our behalf as well. Christian, if you would be a person of prayer, if you would be a person of prayer, then you must walk faithfully with your God now. You must do it now. Repent of your sins now. Come to Christ now. There's no time to delay in this world. The one thing that matters the most in this life is that you are made right with God. And the only way to be made right with God is to confess your sins, repent of your sins, and believe in the resurrected Christ, the King who reigns over all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your love towards us. Father, we don't deserve it. There's nothing that we can do to gin up enough goodness in ourselves for us to deserve your grace. And Father, we're grateful for stories like this in Isaiah that show us that you just pour out your blessings. Father, so I pray that you would pour out your blessings upon this church. Father, in spite of our pride, in spite of our sinfulness, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And because of the work that he's done on our behalf, we hide ourselves in him. And there's no other place to go for us. We don't have the answers. We don't have the solutions. And so, Father, would you act on our behalf? Make us faithful people. Make us faithful saints, faithful Christians. And, Father, we would repeat back to you the words that you taught us to say, singing, Our Father,